This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Before I start, I was reminded of come and taste and see that the Lord is good, and how the word of God is like bread. It's likened to bread in the Bible. And today I'm talking about meals. And in the context of all that I'm saying, I really encourage you to think about a bit more than just physically, but think metaphorically as well, that actually God is inviting you to come and taste of him and to see and to get into the meaty parts of his word and feed off that. So I don't know about you, but I've just been struck with all this time. Do you know, all week I have been thinking, I'm just hungry. I'm hungry. And I couldn't figure out, why am I so hungry this week? And I thought, it's because I'm talking about meals all the time. I'm thinking about food, and I'm thinking about what the Bible says about food. So it's been a hungry week, but I hope you're hungry. So we're going to start with Matthew 26, verse 17 to 28. If you've got a Bible, great. If you haven't and would like one, just put your hand up. Maybe somebody from the welcome team can come and bring you one. Feel free to take it away with you if you don't have a Bible. So it's Matthew 26, 17 to 28. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go to the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reading at the table with the 12, reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So, Father, we just want to thank you for your word. And we want to thank you that you are always showing us things about your kingdom and the way you do things. And I just pray that you just help us to grab a hold of what is happening here and what it means for us in our daily lives. Amen. Okay. So, bake-off, food unwrapped, Rick Stein's long weekends, Jamie's comfort food, Saturday kitchen, MasterChef, bake-off, cooked. There's quite a long list, and that's not exclusive. There's many more. Whether you love them or hate them, there is just a plethora of food programs. Food and meals is something that all of us, everyone in this room, is something we can relate to. No matter what our family origin is, what our context is, our economic status, food is essential to all of us. So coming from a large family, meal times have been quite a central part of my life. I've had this kind of on-off relationship with food. I'm not a foodie. I'm not a keen cook. I can cook, but I don't like to. I've been fascinated by how some people just are so driven by food, including my husband. But if I think back to my childhood memories or even to meals with my children over the years, mealtimes were not just about the food we ate. They were about connecting with one another, finding out about each other's days and weeks, and they were about sharing and sometimes crying and falling out. But more often they were about laughing and celebrating. And there have been times when we've just regrouped, rested, relaxed, replenished, been nourished. It's a well-known fact in my family that when I start to laugh uncontrollably, I will invariably go like that. This is not a good habit at a meal table. There have been more occasions that I can remember that have ended up with me blowing spaghetti, green beans, sweet corn, and even carrots through my nose, having inhaled them. It's not a party trick I recommend. One thing you learn about Jesus as you read the Gospels is that he ate. He ate a lot, all the time. It's observed that in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus is either going to a meal, just eaten a meal, or is coming from a meal. I guess you should check it out. It's good. But it is good for us to be attentive to how Jesus interacts around meals. Jesus spent so much time around tables with unexpected people that in Matthew, it's recorded they call Jesus a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And it was because Jesus had so many meals with people, including people that no one else would really eat with. Meals were so important to Jesus. It was like his mission strategy to sit with people, to eat with them, spend time with them, and often with the most unexpected people who you wouldn't have guessed were sat at the table with him. Meals were important to the mission of Jesus because they were a sign of friendship and acceptance and of his grace. I'm quite encouraged by this. Every year, Ian and I go on holiday. We started off just going on our own. We raved about our own holiday so much. Our neighbours said, oh, we want to come too. So they started joining. And then my TA at school said, oh, I want to come too. And they came with their children. And then she invited her brother and his family. And we've started just gradually growing this family that comes camping with us. And the only connection we have is that we kind of know each other through different walks of life. None of them are Christians. They don't know Jesus. They don't follow Jesus. But the highlights of those holidays are the barbecues that start at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and finish at midnight, where we sit around and the kids come and go and we chat and we laugh and we share our vulnerabilities, our life experiences, the faith that we have. They tease us for it and other times they're asking us questions about it. We have jokes. We laugh lots. And they're precious times. And they're times where our family are seen in all their honesty, transparency, and genuine friendship. Nothing is hidden. However, this isn't all our experience of meals, is it? I remember when I first met Ian, he once asked me, is there a plan to eat anytime soon? And I was bewildered by the question until he explained it was now 9 p.m. There was no food in my cupboards and none in the fridge. I realised that as a single mum, food had become such a snatch-and-go process, grabbing a dry toast for breakfast, a school dinner in my classroom at lunchtime, and if I remembered, to pick up a microwave on the way home for my tea later at night. Food had become just a purely functional thing, just to keep me ticking over, and maybe some of you can relate to that. Also, meals can be a reminder of our isolation. If we have no one to share them with, it's common for people who have lost their significant other half to notice how hard it is to suddenly have to eat alone. Eating alone can be a constant reminder of singleness and loneliness. Do you know somebody who's single and lonely? Some people have food allergies, and meal times become a challenge, seeking to find foods that will nourish and strengthen rather than render unwellness for the rest of the week. And then, of course, we always know those people who see themselves as the food police, my personal favourite, telling us what is good for us, what is bad for us, what the calorific content is, even, I've had this, make an assessment of the food we eat as though they're participating in the TV programme Come Dine With Me. They score the food and criticise our culinary skills, spoiling the dining atmosphere. And then, of course, we see the rough sleepers dependent on the food from a passing stranger. I once sat down and ate my sandwich with a rough sleeper while he ate his. I'd bought him one. I sat down with him to eat together. And he suddenly cried. And he said to me he couldn't remember the last time someone had eaten with him. Eating with people is significant. Do you know somebody who might eat alone? Meals are powerful in their cultural significance. They can be used to include, affirm, and nourish each other physically, emotionally, and spiritually. but they can also be used to exclude, to humiliate, and alienate. It's equally significant who we sit at our tables as to who we don't. Ian and I are foster carers, and our first placement was an unaccompanied asylum seeker from Eritrea. In my effort to make him feel welcome, I decided I would get this book on Eritrean recipes. I thought I was just researching food and found out there was a whole cultural eating habit around Eritreans that differs greatly from our Western culture. They put the main meal in a large bowl placed in the centre of the table with smaller bowls of sundries and breads. No one has their own plate, and the family eats from the same bowl. We tried it. It felt awkward, but it meant the world to him. This seems strange to us, but the thinking behind it is that they learn to share and consider others as each makes sure there's enough left for the others to eat. It's also a sign of mutual trust and acceptance to share the bowl. Refusal to eat from the shared bowl is offensive because you're rejecting to be part of the family. And I just want to say, if you are from a different cultural background to the middle-class white that the majority of us are, we need you. You teach us stuff. We need to come to your table. And you're welcome, and we love you, and we want to learn from you. So just show us how to do meals better. Meals are so important because they're signs of friendship and acceptance and unity. They're significant and often intimate moments of connection with others. Hardly surprising that going for a meal is the most common thing for a first date. We just all instinctively know this. We're hardwired to eat with other people. Meals around the time of Jesus were also significant and based around a similar culture to the Eritreans, sharing bowls and passing food around. One writer said once about the meals during the time of Jesus, "It would be difficult to overestimate the importance of table fellowship for the cultures of the Mediterranean in the first century. Meal times were far more than occasions for individuals to consume nourishment. Being welcomed at the table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony ritually symbolic of friendship, intimacy and unity. Thus, betrayal or unfaithfulness towards anyone with whom one had shared the table with was viewed particularly reprehensible, so we take Judas. On the other hand, when persons were estranged, and to meal invitation opened the way to reconciliation. And if you think about Jesus cooking breakfast for Peter on the seashore after he's been resurrected, there's a profound significance of meals during Jesus' time and now, but there's also a dark side to shared meals. Meals are the way that we can show radical hospitality to someone, and they're also the ways we can show deep exclusion. Meals and where we have meals can create exclusion. I can remember a time when things were really financially tight and we had a large family and they were all under 10. Ian's kids as well, so there were six of them. My extended family would organise these extravagant family meals at these lovely restaurants, but we were all expected to pay for our family. And there were many times I could just find myself making excuses because it wasn't a priority on spending we could make, knowing we couldn't afford the meal. And it'd just be really hard to know that all the extended family were there eating without us. And sometimes we just need to ask the question of whether we're making our meals accessible to everyone. Have you ever wondered that Jesus might look at your table and think somebody's missing? In Jesus' time, it was commonplace for hospitality and exclusion to be built around where you ate, what you could eat. The religious people of the day had all kinds of ways of keeping people out. There was the what you could eat, the way you could eat it. The religious ate and drank meticulously and ritualistically, and they ate with this stuffy aroma of like self-righteousness, you don't belong. The reason why the religious people of the day ate this way was because they believed that the way to bring God's kingdom was through personal purity. So God would bless Israel and deliver them from their captors and bring the kingdom of God if everyone was personally pure and ritualistically pure and they did everything exactly as the Torah said. But in order to do all the Torah perfectly, they would build all these laws. And they were built around what you could eat and what you could drink. And that meant that if you were impure or you were sinful in any way, you couldn't join in. You weren't allowed to be present. But then Jesus came, and Jesus, we're told, is the one who brings the kingdom of God. So how would Jesus bring in the kingdom of God? Luke says this: the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus comes in to seek and save the lost. But how does he do it? Matthew 11:19 says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. I don't know about you, but do you love that? That he would come and seek the lost, to find them, and then come eating and drinking and bring the two things together? If you read the Gospels, Jesus often came to save through a table and a shared meal. So, how do we make Jesus known to humanity? How did God make himself known? How did Jesus make God known? The answer was through fellowship, through a hospitable meal. A long and simple meal where he extended grace to people. He brought people to the table. Jesus' first miracle was at a meal, the wedding, where Jesus turned water into wine and kept the party going. There was a time when he was eating a meal and a woman came in and broke her perfume bottle and washed her hair in tears because she knew she was a sinner. And the stuffy religious were shaking their heads and saying, "Does he know what she's like?" And Jesus welcomed her to the table. Jesus came to show who God was. And he did it often through a meal. He ate with the socially unacceptable. He went home with the tax collector Zacchaeus. He ate with everybody, all and sundry, with the 5,000. And he ate with friends. Jesus came to do what was probably most significantly and specifically shown through this meal, the Passover meal. This account in Matthew 26 of the Last Supper is a symbol of all that Jesus came to do. It was a very specific meal and a very specific act. This is it. The scene brings interpretation to the whole of Jesus' life, interprets all of his work through this meal. The way that they'd eat meals in the first century was different to the way we eat meals now. Just going to take They didn't have chairs like we have today. They would sit round a low table, leaning on pillows. They'd use one hand to eat with and one hand to lean against, eating the same dishes, all the same meals, sharing the breads. They would share and they would be intimately close to each other. John 13 describes one of Jesus' disciples reclining next to him as though he's against his chest. These meals were intimate occasions, and it wasn't just an intimate meal, it was also significant, because this particular meal was the Passover meal. The Jewish people had obediently been eating for centuries this Passover, and still eat it today, to remember the Exodus, when God delivered them from slavery. If you turn with me to Numbers 9, verse 1 to 5. The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. He said, "Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month in accordance with all its rules and regulations." So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. So to eat this Passover meal was a direct command from God. It was special because it reenacted the night of the final plague in Exodus when Jesus was delivering his people from Egypt. Pharaoh had a hardened heart and he wouldn't let God's people go, so he sends a plague of death, but the Israelites escape by sacrificing an unblemished lamb, putting the blood across the doorway, and then eating the meat itself after being roasted, of course. And as the angel of death passes over, all the Israelites escape. And it was just such a sign of God's hand of deliverance and fulfillment of promises on his people. And so he says, celebrate this every year. And this is the meal, centuries later, that Jesus is still eating with his disciples. And it's significant that Jesus, when he started his ministry, John the Baptist, who knew Jesus, called Jesus the Passover Lamb. In John 1, at the very beginning of the book, it reads, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world.'" So John the Baptist tagged Jesus as the Passover Lamb made flesh, whose blood would cover us and whose life, whose body and blood would nourish us. So what's happening in this meal in Matthew 26? It's all coming together in this one meal. Every meal Jesus has had up to this point has been leading to this final meal. And it's significant. And it's always been insignificant. It's always been significant. And he wants us to understand the significance of when we come together and we eat. Matthew wants us to know this is the way that Jesus is displaying his steadfast love. Everything that happens at this meal is displaying Jesus. I include you. I love you. Even the betrayer was included. It was important he was there because Jesus still extends his love. Jesus knew his time was coming near. It says in verse 18, "My appointed time is near." He knew that his time of suffering to be that Passover lamb has come. So there had to be an inclusion of everyone. And this meal points to the time on the cross. "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." Jesus is connecting the meal to himself and how after supper he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, we might not have the tradition of the Passover meal, unless you may be a practicing Jew. And if you go to Philoxenus with Tom and Tanya, you will get to celebrate a Passover meal with them. But as church family, once a month, we come together, joining in communion as followers of Jesus. And this time, have you understood how important that time is and what is happening? We're supposed to draw between the lines of symbolism of Jesus being the Passover lamb, whose life has been broken and poured out for us, and that our sins are covered. And because of that lamb, we now have intimacy with God. But it's also an active theology. It sustains us. It nourishes us. We take in the body and the blood of Christ, knowing we need his ongoing forgiveness. But there's something more to it as well that I think we often miss. Communion is an act of commitment to belonging to one another. We demonstrate that our relationship with God and one another is paramount. When we're refusing communion, we're almost actively showing others that we aren't prepared to get right with God or to get right with each other. We miss out on the blessing of unity and we cause ourselves and each other harm, and it weakens us as a family. Conversely, if we say, "God, I receive your love, I receive your forgiveness, how could I not possibly extend it to everybody here?" Have we understood what he's done for us? That we would include everyone? The breaking of Jesus' body and the pouring out of his blood would be an ultimate act of intimate love. So this meal points forward to the cross. Jesus knows his disciples don't fully understand what's happening in the moment, but he knows they will come to understand it's an act of intimate love. He wants us to remember every communion that this is our part. This is where we get to accept and come again Make ourselves right with God. Make ourselves right with each other. If we look at the word communion, I'll just pick out a couple of the definitions. But it's an act or instance of sharing. It's an intimate fellowship or rapport, a communication. It's a body of Christians having a common faith and discipline. The Passover meal was to make sense of all the meals Jesus had ever had. They demonstrated how Jesus communed with people, the way he shared himself, communicated with them, created a commonality and developed intimate rapport and relationship. We just cannot underestimate the significance of meals, the spiritual significance. During communion, we eat together and we remember Jesus' body and blood that Christ saved us, and we reenact the meal. This is what Jesus wants us to do. This is what Jesus came to do. So Jesus came eating and drinking in order to seek and to save the lost. He used a meal to communicate his endless, intimate love and forgiveness of us. He modeled a way to bring the kingdom of God and to seek and to save the lost. And he modeled a way of reconciling and bringing restoration to broken relationships. We were intended for community and to enjoy eating together. There is something spiritual in caring for our bodies and emotional well-being through the connection established when we eat together. So our challenge is this, our response, if you like. Are we devoted to the wider well-being of church family and our communities? Can you recommit to not giving up meeting together as instructed in Hebrews 10? Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not neglect meeting together, but let us encourage one another. So let's imitate Jesus. Let's seek out those who might eat alone. From the single, the asylum seeker, the person who's too unwell, the person who's housebound, the social outcast, those who don't fit our social norms. Have you realized Jesus has invited you to a table to eat with him for the purpose of extending forgiveness and intimate love? I love Revelation. I am coming into land, don't worry. Revelation 3:20. We're nearly there. I love it. He's in heaven and he's still saying, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus loves to sit with us and take time and spend time. He's not in a rush. So what does our ministry look like, inviting people to a meal? Alex Griffin had a prophetic word with the Vineyard House and things that he shared with David and Alison. It was specifically about David and Alison, but more so as them as leaders of Leeds Vineyard. And the picture he had, if I remember rightly, was of a tree growing out of the ground. And across the top of the tree that was a table. And the table was there. But as the table, you would think, you know, normally a table limits how many people you can have around it. But what he saw was the table just kept growing and growing and growing, and more people, and all sorts of people, every tribe, every nation, every kind of walk of life, every kind of brokenness, everybody was coming to that table to come and be nourished. I think for such a time as this, guys, we are. Who are we bringing to our table, and how are we extending our table, and what lengths will we go to make our table? Is it the church picnic? Do we need to throw ourselves more into that? There's going to be one Easter Sunday yet. Let's all get stuck in and let's think, do you know what? Let's invite our neighbours. I'm going to be at this picnic. It's going to be awesome. Bring people along. Who knows who they might talk to? They might meet somebody else from church they connect to better and can actually hear the gospel from again. Are you reaching out to the person in church who might look a bit disconnected, might find it hard to connect with others? Are you prepared to just go and sit and eat a sandwich on the street? Because it's not about you, it's about the impact it has on them. I just accidentally stumbled across it. I didn't feel God called. I just thought, oh, I'll eat with them because I need to eat mine as well. But it's just like, it's impactful. Is there an old lady or an old man on your street who's alone and would love to eat? Take a meal round. Go sit with them. Or are we setting rules to our invitations? Is there only certain types of people we'll consider eating with? What's informing that invitation? It's as significant who we invite as to who we don't. Or are there people who just feel they can't join you? Maybe they feel afraid. Maybe they feel inhibited. Maybe they're feeling shame. Maybe they're feeling some sort of disconnection from us, or they're sick, or they're angry, or they feel socially outside of it. Whatever reason have you noticed them? And how can we think of a creative way of drawing them back in and showing them more connection? And are we committed to communion? Are we committed to being right with God and being right with each other? That we want to be part of strengthening the body. We want to be a part of bringing the body together and making it bigger and whole. We miss people when they leave us or when they won't join in. It hurts. Because you're meant to belong. So let's stand. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Maybe something's landed on around this for you today. Or maybe I just had a sense that there might be people who have eating disorders of some kind. You eat too much or you eat too little. And meals are hard because they've become a source of shame for you. God wants to heal that today. He wants to do something in that space. So let's just see what God wants to do. But just be open. Because some of you will have come with pains in your body. Some of you will have come with a pressing need or a pressing question. And God wants to minister to that, whether it's relevant to what I've been talking about or not. So let's just invite the Holy Spirit. We'll wait. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord Jesus.